We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's word as we find it in Psalm 89, verses 46 to 48. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? This is the word of our Lord. These are the yearnings of the psalmist. Let us worship our Lord together. Our gracious and our righteous Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the giver of life, the sustainer of every soul, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we live daily by your mercy, and not by our own strength. And as we come together to worship you this evening, we pray that you open our eyes to see your glory, open our hearts to hear your word, and let your spirit move among us, convicting, comforting, and renewing us. Father, teach us to love what you love, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Pray that you bless the preaching of your word. May it awaken compassion and deepen repentance and stir us to holy obedience. For Jesus' sake, amen. We heard the bad news about our brother Eddie Green and about Harry Miller. But there's good news as well. Our brother Mel is back home. Mel, I think you probably are listening. The Lord bless you, brother. And we rejoice that you're at the other end of this thing. And we look ahead now. You get well, brother. Pray also for Jamie. Jamie is struggling with that treatment for the cancer. You know, that's a hard one because people get sores in their mouths and they get nauseous. And just to eat. Yeah, we eat every day. And we enjoy it. When you eat when you're fighting cancer, it's something else. Pray for Jamie. Pray for Marlene also. Jamie's mom is here from the UK, for which we're glad. Always glad when mom comes, eh? When she's still around. The Lord bless you, folks. Let's pray together. Almighty and merciful God, Father, we praise you for your greatness and your goodness. Rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You lift up the humble and you sustain the poor and the needy. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. And you give to us and to each as you will. And you do all things well, Father. We thank you for the daily mercies that we receive from your hand, food to eat, shelter to rest, work to do, and fellowship with your people. And above all, we thank you for your indescribable gift, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that through his poverty we might become rich in grace. And once again, Father, we confess our sin. We've trusted in our possessions rather than in your providence. You've turned away from the needs of others and failed to love our neighbors, ourselves, that we have done. As you have gone after us when we were the one lost sheep, we did that. Forgive us, Father, for hearts that are slow to pity, for hands that are closed in selfishness, and for words that lack compassion. Forgive us, Father. We know these are the things that we received grace and mercy for. It's not all our little quirks, it's our gross sin. And nailed you to the cross. And Father, we ask that you create in us clean hearts and renew in us generous spirits. We ask that you revive your church and pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might live as a people set apart. Holy people, compassionate people, courageous people. Strengthen our faith and make us steadfast in prayer and also fervent in love. And Father, as your word teaches us, zealous for good works. We pray for our sister churches that you will grant unity and purity and power to their witness in their communities. Bless our missionaries who work in hard and hidden places. We pray for Dr. Charles and for Normand, for all those on the mission field, that you will bless them and supply all their need according to your riches in mercy. And Father, we pray for those in authority over us. Lord, we see much foolishness. We pray that you grant wisdom to rule justly and courage to do what is right and mercy toward the poor and the vulnerable. We remember also the poor and the sick and the suffering. Provide for the needy, Father, and comfort the sorrowful. Heal the brokenhearted and draw near to the dying. Make your people instruments of your mercy in every place of need. Father, we pray that you hear us not for our merit, but for Christ's sake. Christ who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bibles ready. We have another topical message this evening. And then we have two more weeks before Susan and I go on a bit of a break for two Sundays. So I'm going to preach some topical messages to you then too, and start the new series in the new year. Please pray with us for that as we decide what the way ahead is. And also pray about this. Some among you have been texting me and asking me if I don't want to preach the series that we've been doing in the evening, in the mornings too, because there are more folk here. Now I think it's hard enough to listen to one of my sermons once, so I don't know if I'm going to be doing that, but there's been a bit of pressure on me for that, that I ought to do that, and it comes from men whose judgment I highly regard. And so pray with us about that. We've been looking at, you will remember, over recent weeks, temptations and trials in life, and how to fight and face them. And we looked at the temptations, lust and sexual immorality, greed and love of money, pride and self-exaltation. We've looked at selfishness itself as a temptation, and envy and jealousy, lying and deception, idolatry, doubt and lack of faith, fear and anxiety, addictions and gluttony, and we looked at sloth, good old laziness. I mean, at the trials, we've been looking at persecution for faith, suffering and pain, temptations from Satan, loneliness and rejection, and unanswered prayers or delays in answers to prayers, grief and loss. And this evening, we come to look at poverty and financial hardship, which is also one of the trials that people are increasingly facing. And one gets many questions on that, and folk who come and seek counsel on that. So we're going to look at poverty and material hardship, God's heart and our calling. And Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. James also says in chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Poverty remains one of the most pressing challenges that faces the world today. I think you don't need me to tell you that. Billions of people still live without reliable access to food, clean water, health care, electricity, or even education. And even though global efforts have reduced extreme poverty in many regions, for which we're grateful, all too many families continue to face poverty and material hardship. They struggle to meet their most basic daily needs. Things such as unemployment, rising cost of living, limited access to opportunities keep many communities trapped in very, very difficult conditions. And I think we see it around about us. It is there for all to see. And here in South Africa, poverty is a major concern despite the country's relatively strong economy. I say relatively very loosely. Large numbers of people live in conditions of hardship, with limited access to housing, to essential services, and to stable jobs. We see unfairness in the workplace, high unemployment, especially among young people. And yes, I'm going to say it, especially among young men these days. Can you see the discrimination, beloved? The worst thing on this planet at the moment is a man. The worst thing, especially, is a conservative, evangelical, Christian, heterosexual man. Can you think of anything more horrible than that in the eyes of the world? Is that news to any one of you? Not upsetting anyone, am I? We can have a debate about it. I've got the receipts right here on my iPad. I don't talk without doing my homework. Or to many young men who come and see me, can't get work, Pastor, because I'm a man. Reverse discrimination in South Africa as well, along racial lines. We all see it and nobody says anything. But we see it, don't we? And you know what was wrong back then? And the Lord help me, I'll keep on saying it's wrong right now. It's wrong. Folk must not try to silence me from saying that it's wrong. So that's what I'm called to. It's wrong. It's evil. It must stop. And that's one of the reasons among young men, but not only young men, young women as well. Unemployment makes it difficult for many households to just avoid poverty and hunger. And social grants and government support have helped many families to survive, and we're thankful for that. But daily struggles with food security, service delivery, and the high cost of living remain quite common to most folk. Now, you know, reducing poverty, what that takes is continued investment in education, in job creation, and community development, and also stronger support systems that help people improve their living conditions and build better futures. Now, in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14 and John 12, the Lord says, The poor you will always have with you. I just had somebody say that this morning when I said I'm preaching on poverty and material hardship. Some really smart guy, not in our church, I'm happy to say, said to me, "Ah, the poor we'll always have with us." How many of you have heard that? That's wrong. That's heartless. And it's not me who says so. The Lord Jesus says so. In Matthew 26:11, Mark 14:7, and John 12:8, the Lord himself says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." And that statement has been discussed and sometimes grossly misunderstood. At first glance, it seems to suggest that poverty is inevitable and therefore unchangeable. And so we don't need to pay attention about it and freak out about it every time we see it. And my friend this morning, he took it that way. I think he's a bit more enlightened now. Because the broader biblical message offers a deeper perspective than that. In the context of the Gospels, Jesus was responding to criticism that expensive perfume had been wasted on anointing him rather than being sold to help the poor. And the Lord's response points out that acts of love and devotion also have a place, especially as his death was near. And he didn't mean by that to dismiss concern for the poor, but to remind his followers that opportunity to show compassion would continue beyond his time on earth. And that's not at all what the Lord meant by it, that we can ignore the poor, whatever, they'll always be there. That's not what Jesus meant, because the biblical idea that the poor will always be with us is not a call to resignation, it's a call to responsibility. It acknowledges that poverty is a persistent human condition, and it's shaped by many things, as we know. Yet insists that followers of faith, such as us, we must continue to respond with compassion, with generosity, and with practical care. The Bible is full of it, if it's full of anything. And I'll indicate that to you. And the permanence of poverty in the world doesn't excuse inaction. It deepens the moral obligation to help. Every society wrestles with poverty, but the question of how to care for those in need. And you and I can't ignore this issue. Because God himself speaks about the poor more than 2,000 times in the Bible. How many of you knew that? God speaks about the poor more than 2,000 times in this book. More than 2,000 times. The gospel doesn't merely save souls for heaven. The gospel renews lives, it renews families and even societies and even nations. It builds civilizations like the Europe that's being dismantled brick by brick now because Christians won't stand up and fight, which they ought to do. And so, we mustn't ignore this issue. The Lord does not. And today, this evening, we look at what the Bible says about poverty and material hardship. And then I'm going to briefly look at our major economic systems, such as capitalism and communism, socialism, attempt to address it. And then where these systems align or conflict with the Bible, and how we, as the Lord's people, should respond to that. First, then, the biblical view of poverty and material hardship. What does the Bible say? What is poverty even? We need to define what we're talking about. And poverty is a condition of lacking material resources necessary for life and human flourishing. Food, shelter, clothing, and basic security. But biblically, poverty is also a moral and a spiritual concern. It's a test of our compassion. It's a test of our stewardship. And it's and our trust in God. We need to notice God's concern for the poor. Let's establish that first. We find it in Deuteronomy 15:11. There will never cease to be poor in the land. That's where Jesus got it from. Therefore, I command you, and here's my proof that that's not what Jesus meant, because this is where Jesus got it. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you. It's a command. Now, you can like it, and you can dislike it. We're materialists, so we'll probably dislike it. That's our intuition. Your intuition needs to be redeemed too. Did you know that your intuitions need redemption? How many of you knew that? Your motives, your attitudes, they all need redemption. They cannot stay the way they are. Some of them can, but many can't. We too often think, I've arrived, I can just stay the way I am. But here's what the Lord says, and we may not like it. There will never cease to be poor in the land, therefore I command you. You shall open wide your hand to your brother. There it is. Right in the Bible. And God commands generosity because poverty is not only an economic problem. It's a heart problem in those who ignore it. Now, what are the causes of poverty? The Bible gives us a very balanced view of the causes of poverty. Firstly, there are personal causes, and we have to start right there. Laziness, wastefulness, or sin. Laziness and wastefulness and sin cause poverty. Poverty can result from personal choices such as laziness or poor stewardship. And the Bible warns that idleness leads to lack while diligence brings provision. Proverbs 10 verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty. That's clearly said, isn't it? A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And that shows that God calls individuals, each one of us. And we have to start there. Each one of us is called to responsibility, to discipline, to productive work as part of his design for flourishing. But still, having said that, God's mercy reaches even those on a path to their own ruin. Because God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christian response to poverty follows this pattern. It extends grace not only to the innocent, but to those whose choices bring harm to themselves. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And when we do good to all, even the self-destructive, we echo Christ's heart. You must never forget this. What Christ did on the cross for you, he did while you were actively destroying yourself. He died for really bad people. Architects of their own destruction. Can't blame other people for the things that Christ saved me from. I'm to blame. I can't blame my alcoholic father. I can't blame my mother. I can't blame my friends. I can't blame my teachers. I can't blame the politics. I can't blame the government. I am to blame. And I alone. And while I was doing that, he reached down for me. That's the heart of a Christian. I asked you this morning, people say, Jesus died for my sin. give me particulars. What did he save you from? Not washing behind your ears properly like your mom said. A cute little thing like that. What did he save you from? Is it something you did? Is it something that you habitually do? Is it something you feel? Is it something you think? Is it something that you don't think that you should be thinking? Is it something that you should feel that you're not feeling? What is it? Tell us. Was it cute? Was the cross an overkill? That cross says something most wonderful about God and Christ, and it says something most terrible about us. Do we agree on that? I hope so, because that's what the Bible says. And so those who destroy themselves need to be helped to better ways in every aspect. But remember, personal causes are there: laziness, wastefulness, and sin. Then there are structural causes or political causes: injustice and oppression or corruption. Because the Bible condemns systems and structures that exploit or oppress the poor. God is deeply concerned with justice in society. Amos chapter 5 verse 11 to 12. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Listen up, South African government. Get your act together. God rebukes the powerful for exploiting the vulnerable. It shows that poverty often has roots in social and economic injustice. But then there are certainly providential causes. Trials and testing in God's sovereignty. Sometimes poverty or suffering occurs not because of sin or injustice. And it's a hard one to swallow, but it comes as a part of God's sovereign plan to test faith or reveal his glory. Job knew all about that in chapter 129. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." John tells us in chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And these passages remind us that God is sovereign even over hardship. He even uses trials to refine character and display his glory. And so what is God's solution? And I'll come back to it later again. God's solution to poverty and financial hardship is justice, compassion, and hard work. Let me show you a brief biblical elaboration on that. God's solution is justice. God calls his people to establish fairness and righteousness in society. And poverty often arises from oppression and inequality. We know that. And Scripture repeatedly demands justice for the poor and for the vulnerable. It's not just the liberation theologians. Learn to do good, says Isaiah in chapter 170. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. And plead the widow's cause. That's our Father's heart. God's laws, all through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, ensured fair treatment, debt relief, and access to resources for all these people. Go read those two books and you'll see. So first of all, justice. Secondly, compassion. It's what goes on in your heart. So you need to know something about your Father. His heart is tender toward the poor. And he commands his people to share in that compassion. To meet needs through generosity is both an act of love and an act of worship. It's not just an act of love, it's also an act of worship. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor leans to the Lord, and he'll reward him for what they have done. And we know how our Lord Jesus modeled compassion, feeding the hungry, healing the needy. And then thirdly, God's solution has to do with hard work. Our Father dignifies work as a means for provision and participation in his creation. Justice and compassion address systemic and immediate needs. Meaningful work empowers people to sustain themselves. That's why Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's God's program. Justice, compassion, and hard work. Now, there have been some human attempts to eradicate poverty. The two most important ones in our day is capitalism and communism / socialism. Capitalism is an economic system where individuals and businesses own property and means of production, guided by voluntary exchange in a free market. And the goal of that is efficiency, innovation, and personal reward for labor and taking risks. And this view of poverty says that poverty mainly results from personal choices, effort, or market conditions, and that the solution is opportunity, education, and free enterprise. Now, it has some strengths, capitalism. It respects personal responsibility, hard work, private property, and creativity. It rewards diligence and stewardship, all principles found in Proverbs. Here they are. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12:11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. You need work, not fantasy. Proverbs 13:4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And so the Bible goes on, says we must work hard, take personal responsibility, respect private property and creativity. What are the weaknesses of capitalism? Well, I think we know by now. It can foster greed and exploitation if it's unrestrained by moral law. And I dare say too often that happens. But the other thing, it tends to idolize wealth and self-interest. It can bring us to love the things of the world more than we love our God. Do we see that around about us? Love not the world nor the things thereof. And capitalism tends to lead us down that path. I must say, I'm getting fatigued by people talking to me about stuff. I'm not interested in stuff. I'm interested in people. And then communism and socialism. These are systems where the community or state controls property and production, And they aim for equality and redistribution of wealth. We know where they redistributed to, don't we? We know where it goes. You've seen the Tannies with the Porsches in the street who can barely drive. Have you seen them? And goodness, if she has a little chimney, oh. Enrich themselves. And their view of poverty, they say it results from unjust systems or unequal ownership. And that the solution is collective redistribution. Now there's some strengths to that. Let's mention it. They emphasize justice and equality and concern for the vulnerable. And that's good. That's biblical. And they acknowledge the moral duty to care for others around you. But it has serious weaknesses. It undermines personal ownership and responsibility. It concentrates power in the state. And it replaces God with government. And it ignores the reality of human sin. And forced equality leads to oppression. We can see that. And so what ought to be the Christian response? I want to leave with you the following this evening. Firstly, there's more, but I think these are the most important. What ought to be our response to poverty and material hardship? First, you and I need to recognize God's ownership of everything. That has to be our starting point. When we talk about material things, when we talk about poverty or riches, financial hardship, we have to remember always we're not talking about our stuff. We're talking about the Lord's things, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and He doesn't owe anyone anything. That's the starting point. It's the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1. You and I are not owners. We are stewards of God's resources. Your car, your home, everything you own belongs to God. It's not yours. It'll still be here long after you're gone. It's God's property. And secondly, we need to work diligently and give generously at the same time. Work diligently. And give generously. The Lord says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather work so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So I said to you again, work is worship. And wealth is for serving others. So we need to recognize God's ownership. We need to work diligently and give generously. But thirdly, we need to guard against greed and fear. Those two things. Guard against those two things, beloved. Greed and fear. Greed and fear make people do terrible things. I can tell you all about it. The Lord tells us in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. Both rich and poor can fall into idolatry and trust money instead of trusting the Lord. And so we need to recognize God's ownership of all things. We need to work hard and we need to give generously. We need to guard against greed and fear. And fourthly, we need to practice gospel-centered mercy and grace that we have been looking at over the past 2 weeks. Mercy and grace. What you have freely received, you need to freely give. Second Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. Christ's self-giving love is the pattern for Christian generosity. We give not under compulsion, but with the joy of the gospel. And so as we close, material hardship will always exist in a fallen world, but God has placed these people in that world as light and as salt. And neither unrestrained capitalism nor enforced socialism can cure poverty. Neither of them can. Because neither of them can cure sin. Only the gospel can. Only the gospel transforms hearts and produces true generosity. Only the gospel establishes justice grounded in grace. And so let's all of us, I leave with you these three thoughts. First of all, work faithfully, beloved. I know you work hard. I see how hard you work. See what difficult circumstances you work under too. I hear it in your phone calls. I hear it when we talk in there. Secondly, give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to work faithfully. Address sin where there is sin. We need to give cheerfully. And lastly, we need to live justly. We need to do what is right. And we need to do all of it for the glory of the one who became poor, so that we might become rich in him. May the Lord open our hearts. May the Lord make us wise people, prudent people, temperate people, courageous people, wise people, loving people, hopeful people, faithful people, to the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Lord our God, you are the fountain of every blessing and the defender of the poor. We thank you for the truth of your word and the riches of your grace. You've reminded us once again this evening that every possession is a trust, every neighbor is a calling, and every act of mercy is an offering to you. And Father, we pray that you teach us to see your image in the least of these. Lord, deliver us from greed and fear. Father, make us generous stewards of all you've entrusted to us. In this congregation and in our homes, let justice flow like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, Father. And as we work, give us hearts that serve not for gain but for your glory. And may our lives bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord, rich in grace, mighty to save and faithful to the end. In his holy name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "Take My Life and Let It Be," hymn 850, as we close.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.